hope that you'll pardon my dependency on water this morning and probably a cough drop at some time. Luke chapter number 10, I'm going to read a few verses to catch up with where we're at. And then our text verses are going to be verses 17 through 20. Now, I told you when we started this series in Luke that I intended to kind of hit the highlights of Luke. And so we've taken bigger chunks. For instance, when we went through the book of John, by the time that we were at chapter number 10, we were at 60-some messages, and right now we're at 29 messages in the book of Luke. And so we're doing what I've said that we would do. However, I looked at preaching the last half of chapter number 10, which is verse number 17 all the way down through the end of the chapter. And it is all related. But I didn't think you wanted to be here 3 hours today. And so I thought I probably better break this one down into three messages. And so that's what we're doing today. That's why the shorter passage of Scripture. But let's catch up with where we're at. Chapter 10, verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Skip down to verse number 9. He's told them in the in-between verses, enter into the houses, and if they accept you, stay. If they don't, just move on. Go to another house. Go to another city. Verse number 9, he says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So this is his sending off for the 70. He sends them out two by two, so 35 teams of men into these cities that he's headed towards. Some of them would be in Samaria. Some of them would be in Israelite cities. There's a few Gentile cities, actually. And I believe he told them not to go into the Gentile cities. That's not in this passage. And then we get down to verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.
Amen.
Now, when he says devils, he's talking demons. I figured out where we come up with the name demon, because the Bible doesn't have the word demon in it, or demons. But the Greek word that we get this word from is pronounced daemon. The Greek word for the devil is diabolos. They are distinguished. And so when he says devils, we know he's not talking about the devil, Satan himself. In fact, he makes the comparison in this scripture. He's talking about the devils or the demons, is what we would call them in modern, what we would call them modernly today. Verse number 18. So they come back. Verse 17. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Time out. This was for 70 men. This was not for a Pentecostal experience.
Amen.
It's not valid today.
Right.
Time back in, verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I told you that this singing about heaven is going to go right along with the message this morning. I'm excited about this message. Here's the title of the message. Something to rejoice in. Something to rejoice in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message you've laid on my heart today. I pray that you'll enable me through your Holy Spirit to preach the message as you'd have it to be preached. Remove distractions. Help each one to tune in to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit have freedom to move and work amongst our midst this morning. May you speak to each one of us through the scriptures, through the preaching. Lord, now I pray that you would bless the preaching and reading of the word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I read the beginning of chapter number 10 for you, where Jesus sends out the 70 two by two into the cities that he's going to be coming into shortly. and sends them out to heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Now, that's kind of condensed version of what he told the 12 in chapter number 9. Because it begins chapter number 9 by sending out the 12, and he tells them this. Let's just flip a page back and look at it for comparison. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then he goes and he tells them basically the same thing, a little bit different wording. But he tells them basically the same thing about the houses that they'll come to and the cities that they'll come to and how to handle rejection in those cities and houses and how to handle being received, and that they will have this power to preach and power to heal and even power over the devils. So back in chapter number 10, the 70, they went out and did as they were told, and they returned, and we might say they returned with joy, because it said they said with joy, or we might say rejoicing. They're coming back, you know, doing a little happy dance. And so they come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin telling Jesus all that they had done. The disciples, the 12 in chapter number 9, did the same thing. They went out, they preached the gospel, they healed the sick, they cast devils out, and then they came back and they told Jesus what they had done. And Jesus' reaction is actually not recorded other than this. He tells them, basically, it's crowded here, it's busy. Let's go into a desert place for a while so we can rest. And he takes them into the desert just south of Bethsaida, in between Bethsaida and the Sea of Galilee. And he takes them into that desert or wilderness place, an uninhabited place. He takes them there and they sit. And after they had told Jesus all that they had done, now keep this in mind, what they had told Jesus, they had healed the sick. They had probably given the ability to walk to some lame people. They probably restored some sight to some people. They had cast devils out of people. They had done some miracles. Jesus says, that's good. Let's go over here into this wilderness place. And 5,000 people gathered. Wait, more like 15,000 people. 5,000 men plus women and children is the way the Bible puts it. So 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 15,000 people gathered. And they were there with Jesus for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days, one of the disciples says, "We need to feed these people, but how are we going to feed them if we had a year's worth of bread, a year's salary worth of bread, we couldn't feed all these people. What are we going to do?" And so Jesus tells them, go find what they can find. And they bring back a little boy, Andrew does, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he feeds 5,000. I helped these people that didn't have any food in their house at all. And I was able to perform a miracle and I gave them bread to eat for supper. Watch this. 15,000 people. Can you imagine? We talked about this yesterday morning in the class builders, meeting downstairs, breakfast. We have to eat when we get together as Baptists. Can you imagine the disciples as they go and they start to pass this food out? Think about Peter. Peter, the guy that's always talking, always has an opinion, and he's probably walking over to the first point, this thing going, here, take what you want. You take all you want. You take all you want. Jesus just kind of says, you think you did good? Watch this. Yeah. And he feeds 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. Now, we're not even talking about 5, Wonder Bread loaves of bread. We're talking about 5 biscuits, more like barley biscuits, and 2 little fish. Enough for 1 little boy's lunch, and he fed 15,000 people. And then he begins to tell them, I'm not the Messiah that you think I am. I'm not the reigning, ruling Messiah come to take over the world at this point. I am the Messiah that must suffer and die for the sins of the world first. That's who I am. And he begins to teach them something not new, but something that they didn't previously know about him, and that is that he must suffer soon. Now, come back to chapter number 10. He sends the 70 out. They go forth, two by two, preaching, healing, casting out devils, doing all of these things, and they come back to tell Jesus all that they had done. Look at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now, their audience is this: Jesus, the 12, and a few other people gathered around, which became a few more people gathered around from what I can tell from the scriptures. Don't you know that the 12 were setting with... they couldn't even conceal their eagerness. Watch this. They're going to tell Jesus everything they did. What's Jesus going to say? Well, here's what Jesus said. I give you power to do those things. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this. Your names are written in heaven. I think it's fair to say that the 12 were caught off guard as much as the 70 were. Don't rejoice in the powers that you have or the things that you've done. Now, don't get worried about that. When I say the powers that you have, he gave them power and authority over all devils. He gave them that power.
Right.
He tells them, don't rejoice in the powers that you have or the things that you've done or your apparent invincibility to things that otherwise would harm you or even cause death. Rejoice in this, your names are written in heaven. That's good. It's probably better than you think it is right now, but it's good. So let's dive into this a little bit. The 70 returned with joy. They're reporting on the success of their mission. They have been given power to heal the sick. I wonder, was there limitations? I don't think so. I don't think there was any limitations. The one limitation that we found that the original 12 had was because they didn't fast and pray enough, and so they weren't able to cast out devils out of this one young man. But I don't see where God gave them any, or Jesus gave them any limitations. So I believe that there was lepers, there was deaf, there was blind, there was maimed, there was the dead maybe that they raised from the dead. And so they were given power to heal the sick, and as they were sent out to do this, they were given power to cast out devils or demons. They were given power to preach the kingdom of God. In other words, they were given, listen, they were given the ability to go out and preach the kingdom of God effectively. And they were apparently successful in all three. So you're one of 70 men, or a group of two of 70 men that are sent out, and you come back, and naturally you're going to be rejoicing in the things that you have seen and the things that you have been able to do. And so they returned rejoicing and began to recount their experiences to the Lord. Again, their audience is the Jesus, the 12, some bystanders, some of them that are friendly to their cause and some that are not. So as they begin to recount their experiences, some are awestruck. Others are taking notes as quickly as they can so that they can get back to the Pharisees. Some of the hearers are encouraging them, probably obviously moved with emotion at the things that they are hearing. Probably even some amens ringing out. You say they didn't say amen. Actually, they did. It's a common word in almost every language, and it means the same thing in every language that it's used in, and it was used in Hebrew and in Greek, so probably they were saying amen, praising the Lord for what he was doing. Now, I would imagine since there were 70 men sent out two by two, that is 35 separate non-verifiable stories. I can imagine some of their stories might have even been embellished a little bit. You say, no, they wouldn't have. Well, I understand they wouldn't have to. But maybe, just maybe. And maybe not, because after all, they were talking to the Lord, and I'm sure that they realized that would probably not be a good thing to exaggerate to the Lord Jesus Christ or to lie to him. So maybe not. So here they come telling their stories. And they tell stories of people that have fevers to people with lifelong infirmities healed. We're talking people that had spent all their money on doctors. People that the doctors had said, there's no more hope anymore. You're just going to have to let this take its course, and you've got a few months left. To people that just had a fever, and they thought, I wonder if they can heal this one, and they walk up to him, and they heal him of that disease, of that sickness. And so they come back telling stories of these people that they have healed. They come back maybe talking of a leper, or perhaps a colony of lepers, healed and their lives changed. Their lives restored to them, because the colony of lepers, or even a single leper, if he was pronounced having the disease of leprosy, even in this day, was still cast outside the city and could not make contact with his family. If his family came out to see him, they could only get within a certain distance of them, and they would have to speak from approximately 100 feet away from each other as they would communicate with each other. And can you imagine the joy of a leper being healed, returning into the city and returning to his wife and children maybe, and saying, I'm healed of my leprosy. They come rejoicing and giving the accounts of crippled kids, crippled adults, healed and running with joy through the streets. I like that song. I can't remember the name of it, but it talks about the lame man was chasing the blind girl, I think it was. And he met the deaf man. And he said, why are you running this way? He said, because I was looking for that crippled girl that was running. And it's pretty neat. Stories of wives weeping with joy over husbands restored to them. Mothers weeping with joy over children that had never seen, never heard the sights and sounds of other children playing, never walked. And they're healed and handed to their mothers and overjoyed with their newfound health and abilities. Men, women, and children, demon-possessed. Some perhaps with some mildly affected lives, hoping that no one would know that they have this affliction, this spiritual affliction, tormented in their minds and in their spiritual anguish over their condition. Others thrashing and foaming and tearing at themselves and restrained for their own safety and for safety to others. The demons cast out and them restored to what they should be. We know they told about these things because they said to Jesus, even the devils are subject to us. Even. All these other things, but even the devils are subject to us. Can you imagine as 35 groups of men gave their stories, each one got a little better and then a little better? Oh, they wouldn't have to exaggerate. It's like men standing around telling jokes. Each one's got to be a little funnier. And finally somebody tells one and everybody goes, that was funny. But no, their story, they would have to pull one. They have to think in their mind and remember, oh, yeah, that one's better than the one. I can't wait till he's done. I'm going to tell mine. Oh, yeah. And they tell their story. 35 groups of men telling stories. They get all done. I love this. And Jesus goes, oh, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
Amen.
You cast out a demon that had a hold on one child. You healed somebody. You cast out a devil out of a man that his life was ruined and he's maybe roaming around among the tombs like Jesus had done to somebody. You did this. I saw the very father of evil. I was there when he was cast out of heaven. You think that's a big deal what you did? I gave you those powers. He says to the 70 and to all who were listening, you're rejoicing in some power that I gave you. Don't rejoice in that. Rather, rejoice in this, or to a greater degree. He is not telling them that you can't enjoy the success of the ministry. He is telling them this. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. Imagine 70 men, mortal men, men like you and me, men with the same passions, same emotions, same things that make them tick and get them excited, being told, don't rejoice over that. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was mean about it. But the 70 probably thought so for a minute. He doesn't want us to rejoice in this? Imagine telling Benny Hinn, don't rejoice in the people that you slay. Now, come on, just a minute. Benny Hinn is a fraud.
Amen.
And if that makes it on the internet, somebody hears it, praise the Lord, because somebody needs to know he's a fraud.
That's right.
But can you imagine telling Benny Hinn, don't rejoice in them people falling down on this. Oh, you got to get on YouTube one of these days and watch Benny Hinn Star Wars or Benny Hinn Lightsaber. It's great. Can you imagine telling him, don't rejoice in that? Or Oral Roberts. Don't you rejoice in them rags that you send out and people get healed because of them rags that you send, which is another scheme. Don't you rejoice in that stuff. Or how about the evangelists? When I was in Bible college in Oklahoma City, we actually got a flyer. I forget where I got this flyer, but I got this flyer. And it was a guy that was going to be out in Yukon, which is just a little west of Oklahoma City. He's going to be out in Yukon holding a tent revival. And his claims are that he has healed all manner of diseases, including having raised multiple people from the dead. Come see him in action. That was what the flyer said. Now, if he were perhaps genuine, can you imagine walking into the tent and saying, you're not supposed to rejoice in this stuff? Let's bring it a little closer home. How about a Baptist evangelist upon whose ministry the hand of God clearly rests? And he goes across the nation preaching in church to church. And hundreds of people saved. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. He wasn't saying don't rejoice in that. He said don't rejoice in these things. These things was healing the sick, preaching the gospel, and even the devils were subject to them. He said, don't rejoice in these things, rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. So go up and you tell the Baptist evangelist who is going church to church across the country, week after week after week, reporting on hundreds of souls being saved, lives changed, families repaired, and you tell him, don't rejoice in that. Or how about the pastor who, through his difficult studies and labor in prayer, sees a church begin to raise up and to grow.
Amen.
And to flourish and to build with people getting saved and lives changed. And the message is, don't rejoice in that. But rather rejoice
as your names are written in heaven. You young man who just cast out the demons out of a child, you need to actually rejoice in a greater amount, a greater fervency, a greater display of rejoicing, a greater volume of rejoicing in your heart, because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You who just healed the crippled, here's something better to rejoice over. You've been redeemed.
Amen.
You who are excited about your preaching, rejoice over this. The King of Heaven, the King of Heaven, left heaven and is going to give his life on the cross so that you can be forgiven of your sinful condition.
Man.
Rejoice in this, because God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Rejoice in this, because, oh, remember, it's Jesus talking. Because before you became who you are, a child of God, I knew you in your sinful condition, and I knew what a sinner you were. I knew what a wretched person you were, and I knew what you would be even after you got saved. And I still give my life to die on the cross for your sins. Here's something we can rejoice in. Because even as a child of God, well, listen up. Even as a child of God, when you sin, your name's written in heaven, and that means something. It means this. That you can come before boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. And it means this, that when you stand there, you stand redeemed.
Amen.
That's something to rejoice over. And if that doesn't move you, it's because you've forgotten what a wretched creature you were, and probably don't realize what a wretched creature you are. Jesus said, here's something to rejoice over. Because I read this in the Bible, that those names that are written in heaven will never, ever, ever be blotted out of that book. Never. They're written there for all of eternity. And it doesn't give us a license to sin, but it gives us forgiveness because of sin. And no matter what I do, I'm heaven bound.
Amen.
We started off with wonderful grace of Jesus. That's something to rejoice over. We ended up with wonderful story of love. That's something to rejoice over. I'll meet you in the morning. That's something to rejoice over. Just the fact that God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son, that if you'll believe in Him, you won't perish. You have everlasting life. That's something to rejoice over. But did you know that some are rejoicing over other things? Some are rejoicing over their money or over their health or their lifestyle. Do you know all of those things will pass away? All of them. But your name is written in heaven and that won't pass away. There's probably some here this morning that have no cause for rejoicing at all because their names aren't written down right now. They've never knelt, and I'm not saying that you have to kneel on your knees to get saved, but you do have to humble yourself and come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of your sin. You can't come and say, Lord, I want my life to be the same, but I'd sure like for you to take me to heaven. Because he died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. And some have never knelt in repentance and said, God, save me. And you have nothing to rejoice over. In fact, you have an eternity in a place that the Bible calls a hell, a lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever. That's what you have to look forward to. And what's so amazing about that is the only thing standing between you and hell is your decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your own personal Savior. And then you can have something to rejoice over because your name will be written in heaven forever and ever and ever. I like it when we have testimonies around here and somebody says something like this. I just want to praise the Lord because I'm saved. I like that. Because it's a good reminder. I think that we ought to take an opportunity this morning to just rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And there may be somebody here that needs to take an opportunity and come to the altar and let somebody open the Bible and show them how their name can be written in heaven so that they have something to rejoice over. But some of us, good Christians, need to remember the day that we came to Christ. And remember the change that He made in our life. And even greater, the change He made in our direction. Because we're no longer bound for hell. We're heaven bound and it can't be taken away from us. Rejoice, rather rejoice in this. That your names are written in heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll bless this time of invitation. I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to hearts, that Your will would be accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.